Early 70s, Dr. James Coleman was a member of our congregation. He is now working for the Defense Department in Washington, D.C. He works in top secret levels of our government. His task is to test the hypothesis and possibility of weapon development, and he was a critical player in much of the Star Wars kinds of thinking and games that took place in the last decade. Dr. Coleman was here. He was working at Patel. He is an expert on the matter of radio waves and how radio waves are transmitted through the atmosphere. In order to test his hypothesis and create an environment where he could test certain theories that he was developing, Dr. Coleman set up an experiment in the laboratory at Patel. He invited me to come down. I remember standing and watching from the little coop, the little protected area, as an arc developed, and there in a tiny space between huge magnetic forces, as the various parts of the equipment were orchestrated together, I could see a manifestation that looked very similar to a miniature aurora borealis. That was his intent. It was a very interesting experience. Later at lunch, he asked me, "Jim, how many states of matter exist?" And I said, "Why, three." Like you, I had been trained in school to know that there is liquid, solid, and gas. He smiled and he said, "No, there are four." He said, "There are four states of matter, and by far the largest proportion of matter exists in the fourth state called plasma." And I felt like I was introduced to science 101. That piqued my curiosity and caused me to return to my Bible with a whole new set of questions. That place we call space, the distance between the various orbiting bodies of the solar system and the galaxies, is not empty. It is not a vacuum. It is a very energetic place with lots of things taking place. Dr. Coleman explained that there are literally oceans or currents of electromagnetic energy that are flowing and drifting and directing and impacting both our world and our solar system. It's 2:00 in the morning. There was a knock at the door, followed by a rattling of the door, followed by more knocking, followed by more rattling. Climbed out of bed and shuffled out and opened the front door, and three young men were standing there in a state of intense intoxication and aggravation. As I listened to them, they explained that they had seen one of these UFOs. They had seen one, and it had landed right up here in the field. I said, "Well, why did you come to me?" Well, they knew that I was a minister, a preacher, and their friend, and they said, "We thought you'd like to know that." And I said, "I'm excited. Let me get my britches on." So I pulled on some pants, a pair of shoes, and said, "Let's go." So we rushed out, got in their car, peeled out, and we're headed up the dusty gravel road in the center of Iowa. Dust is just flying. And the conversation between the two in the front and the guy in the back beside me goes something like this: "Man, are you sure we know where they're standing?" "Yeah, we know where they landed. They landed right over there." "Can we find them?" "Sure, we can find them. We're going to be in there just a minute." And then somebody asked the fateful question: "What are we going to do if we find them?" Well, that brought a silence to the car, and they looked at me and said, "What should we do?" I said, "Well, let's join them." "You mean..." "Sure," I said. "It would be fun to get inside their spaceship and go wherever they wanted to take us." The driver hit the brakes and we came to a screeching halt. He turned and looked at me. He said, "You're serious?" I said, "I'm absolutely serious." He said, "You're not afraid at all." I said, "What have I got to be afraid of? If there is a UFO, if there are intelligent creatures aboard, if they are from extraterrestrial places, I don't have anything to worry about. My Heavenly Father made them and controls them. You see, guys, I'm safe anywhere on top of the globe or in the universe because my Heavenly Father created it all, controls it all, and He's guaranteed that He'll protect me anywhere I go. There's nothing in space the Christian has to fear. This wonderful place we call Earth is surrounded by space. The Bible calls that space heaven. Heaven's actually plural. For the word translated in Genesis 1:1 should read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." As later writers in the New Testament discuss the matter of the heavens, they use this phraseology. They say there is a third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, 14 years ago, I knew a person who was caught up to the third heaven, the abode of God, paradise. So there's a third heaven, and that third heaven is the farthest reaches. It's where God lives. It's where the throne of God is established. It's where angels are headquartered. There is a second heavens. We call it space, intergalactic space. It's where the planets and the galaxies and where the sun, moon, stars, and the rest of the solar system functions. That also is heaven. It's the second heaven in biblical terminology. The first heaven is the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. It's where the birds fly and where the clouds float. It's that part of our earth that you invade when you take off and fly to California or Florida. Look with me at what God says about these spaces. You read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And God called the firmament heaven. This is the second day of creation, day 2. The word translated firmament means thin. It means that God created distance or space between two bodies of water. One body of water remained on the surface of the earth, and on day 3, God is going to gather that water together into seas and lakes and fountains. It's the earth water, the water that was left on the surface of the earth as God continues his creative processes. Then God took a part of the water that had previously been on the earth and separated it and put it in the heavens, out there about where the ionosphere is, perhaps, so that the earth was encased in a giant vaporous bubble. God suspended that water vapor, and when he did that, he created a perfect environment for man, animals, vegetation. Dr. Henry Morris is a scientist. His specialty has to do with water, hydraulics. In his excellent commentary on the book of Genesis, Dr. Morris names 9 things that water canopy or that vapor canopy would have done to the earth. First, since the vapor has the ability to both transmit incoming solar radiation and to retain and disperse much of the radiation reflected from the Earth's surface, it would serve as a global greenhouse, maintaining an essentially uniformly pleasant warm temperature all over the world. That's starters. There are 9 such things. He goes on to explain that because of that, there would be distribution of heat, there would be no polar cap to the north and no south pole with its polar cap. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that at that time the earth's hydraulic system functioned from subterranean sources, that like in the spring when the dew comes up and settles on the vegetation around your house, that was the system that God used originally to water the earth, to replenish the earth. This suspended water canopy no longer exists. We learn in studying the book, further in the book of Genesis, we learn that that canopy collapsed and condensed and distilled and became the floodwaters that covered the earth in the days of Noah. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that the world with this ice canopy, or not ice, but with this vapor canopy, no longer exists. That world perished. And we live in a different ecological system today since that canopy has collapsed. because of the equal distribution of heat, and because of the blocking out of certain rays from the sun, men lived to extensive age in the days between Adam and the flood. 900 years was about the mean average age for a guy to live, and he was able to be productive for most of those 900 plus years. It was a different world. Also, vast stretches of vegetation would flourish in an atmosphere like that. That hothouse. It's interesting. We were in Florida a couple years ago, and Tricine and I went into one of the exhibits in one of the places down there. You sit in kind of a pew section like you're sitting in now, and when the show starts, that whole pew section becomes mobile, and they move you through a series of displays and exhibits that are designed throughout that massive, massive part of the park. We moved into one section, and it was oppressive. It was very, very humid, very warm, very sticky, and dinosaur-like creatures were animated on both sides of us, and huge, huge vegetation rose on both sides. And the speaker narrated and said, in the early years of the world, there must have been many such tracts of dense vegetation. That's how, of course, the dinosaurs, most of whom were vegetarian. That's why you needed dinosaurs back there. They were kind of giant grass clippers. They just kind of kept up with things. These huge forests, the scientists explain, were by some means collapsed, inundated, pressed, and they became coal, which we now harvest from the bosom of the earth and we now use to burn our fires. I thought to myself as I moved along through there, man, this is very true. This is exactly what the Bible says was true of the earth during the days before the flood. Science and Scripture always agree when we're accurately interpreting Scripture and accurately observing science. It must have been a fantastic place to live. Perfectly designed, God stretched the heavens as a tent for man to dwell in. Look with me, please, at verse 20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament. The word open there means the face of the firmament. That would be the lower section of the firmament, close to the earth, where birds still fly. God created great whales and every living creature, the Hebrew is living soul, every living soul that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and let fowl multiply in the earth. Day 5. I can hardly wait to get to heaven and get the video of this day. Plug it into God's celestial recorder and sit there and watch. On this 5th day of creative miracles, God, who had fashioned in his mind all the statistics for the design and function of every kind of winged fowl and every kind of sea creature, called them into being. And it was so. Birds do not derive their existence from reptiles that were created on the 6th day or from fish that were created simultaneously. Our winged feathers, friends, are marvelous bits of creative order. Beautiful in their color, beautiful in their plumage, beautiful in their singing, rapturous in their ability. The tiny bird is born, and in a matter of weeks, that tiny bird can do instinctively what man has not been able to do all the thousands of years of his focused ingenuity and creative building. The bird can fly. And the more you study birds, the more you realize what a unique and marvelous, fantastic creature they are. Their bone structure is designed to be light and strong. The feathers that cover their bodies are not only beautiful in their patterns and variegated colors, but they are exactly what's needed to create the surface so that the bird can fly. And when you read of the migratory patterns of some of the birds where they cover thousands of miles in a matter of a year, it is awesome. Landing almost to the day within their migratory schedule at the same place where they fed last year. Incredible creatures. They are not the result of some energy out of Mother Nature. They are not the result of someone or of development features and mutations. There is as much difference anatomically, structurally, and physically between a bird and a lizard as there is between a man and a whale. They are unique. Now, we don't have all the species that God created. Many of them have become extinct. But God was concerned for even the winged friends that fill the face of the firmament. That's why several hundred years later, when God destroyed all living flesh in which there is the breath of life, and that's winged friends, God specifically brought species of every kind, couples of every kind, to Noah and made provision for them in the ark, so that they would be preserved and carried through the worldwide flood that wiped out everything air-breathing outside the ark in that year of deluge. Jesus, when he sat on the hillside and was teaching his disciples, could speak about his love for the creation. He said, listen, you watch the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather in the barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feed of them. Can you think of anything that more vividly dramatizes the care and concern of our Heavenly Father? A little later, Jesus is explaining that not one sparrow falls without the Father's knowledge. That does not mean that God keeps score of how many are down. The word to know there means that God embraces in his infinitude all the details of every time a sparrow dies. Back in the days when I was jogging, I'd often go along the side of the road and find a carcass, a handful of feathers, or a spot on the asphalt where a bird had met its demise. And as I would jog along, I would roll that around in my mind. Think of the infinite power and care of God for his creation. Even the tiny bird is enveloped in his Creator's care and has significance. That's why the bird sings, because it is absolutely confident the Creator will care for it. And Jesus picked that whole illustration up and said, now listen, you are worth much more than the sparrow. On the order of creation, you are much more weighty than the sparrow. So why worry? Doesn't your Heavenly Father know about your needs? He who marks the fall of the sparrow has every hair in your head numbered. In the creation of the birds and the winged fowl and the teaching of Scripture about such things, we are introduced to this God of infinite providence and care, the Creator who is concerned about his creation, who didn't create things for nothing, but created them with purpose, with dignity, with structure, with significance. And thus the birds that fly about us today speak to us of our Creator's presence and power, and we should treat them as creatures that deserve our respect. Remember, in the days before the fall, men were vegetarians. In the days before the flood, men had not been given permission to eat animal flesh. God created the atmospheric heavens and filled it with beautiful birds to remind us of His infinite capacity and His continuing care, to teach us lessons of faith and confidence and harmony, and to show us something of the multifaceted intelligence and creative design of our Heavenly Father. Whether you're talking about the tiny hummingbird or whether you're talking about the great whale, 110 feet long from nose to fin, 300,000 pounds of moving specialty designed for living in the seas. Either way you're looking at a God who is multifaceted and infinite in His design and wisdom. How about that world we call heaven beyond the atmosphere? Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. That is day four. Light was created on the first day. The sun, moon, and stars did not bring light with them. Light already existed. And when God created light, He flooded the earth with light on that first day. The light trail was already intact. And when God created the sun, He didn't create it and then light came to earth. He created the sun at the end of the light trail that was already the source of light. Light existed before there was a sun. And when God created the moon, He created it to be a reflector of light, not to bring light upon the earth, for light does flood the earth even at night, but created the moon as a visible representation of that miracle that He had already done on the backside of the earth, for light already was emitted to the earth. And the same with the stars. The stars are not sources of light. Stars are signals of the light God Himself provides. Light was here 3 days before there was sun, moon, and stars. You are spirit living in a body. When your body dies, your spirit does not die. When the infant in the womb is crushed by the sad mistake of the mother's choice, that baby's body is crushed. Its earthly existence ceases, but that baby doesn't cease to exist. The soul and spirit, the gift of God that causes life and brings animation through the body, is greater and more primary than the body that robes it. And dear friend, the sun, moon, and stars are not the significant sources of light. They are the custodians of light that God created. God already put light here. Why did He create the sun, moon, and stars? He did it for four reasons. Not to create light, but to be light givers, to be the points of origin out of which God would continue to providentially provide the light that He already had flooded the earth. So what are the four things? Well, we read, they are for signs, seasons, days, years. Days, of course, 24-hour cycles as the earth rotates in relationship to the sun and the moon. Years, as the earth does its rotation around the sun. Seasons, God telling us that the earth was created with the axis already tipped, so there was variation, spring, summer, with the cycles of renewal that are natural to those in the vegetation cycles of the earth. and signs. The stars are not out there to give us light. The stars are out there to be a light source, to tell us that we are very small in the midst of a very huge expanse. They are there to serve the purpose of declaring the glory of God. We read from Isaiah, God claims that every one of them are named and known by Him. We haven't even the capacity to number them all. God names them. He understands the peculiar properties of each star and called the star into existence to satisfy those precise specifications He had in His heart and mind. Every one has significance and importance to the Creator. The sun, moon, and stars are there to provoke within us not the adoration of worshiping the material, that is, becoming sun worshipers or moon worshipers, but they are there to provoke us to worship the God who gives light and life, the God who is behind the sun, moon, and stars, the God whose presence fills the vastness of the universe that we cannot measure or conceive. He is greater than it all. Because He is great in power and might, it doesn't fail. The laws of nature, as we have been taught to term them, are not pantheistic, self-actualizing forces of nature. They are simply the trails that God's providence, as He expresses His daily provision of power and care, they are the trails that providence and care and power traces as God consistently, day by day, month by month, year by year, generation after generation, upholds and sustains His world and causes it to function. We are because God is. And nothing that you can see, touch, taste, smell, measure, including the stars, is of its own origin. It all sprang forth as witness and testimony to the creative power of this God you meet in Scripture. Bible says God uses the stars for signs. What was it that drew the Magi from the east to come to Bethlehem? We have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. What was it that Joshua experienced there in that battle when he was pursuing the enemy and God caused the sun to stand still? No problem. The sun obeys God every day. No problem. Jesus said, forecasting the future, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. The sun will become darkened. The moon will become like blood. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. The stars of heaven will fall to the earth or toward the earth like a fig tree shaken of a mighty wind. He points us forward to a day when He says, God will destroy the present universe, the present heavens and earth. He will create a new heavens and new earth. And in that new heavens and new earth, there will be no sun, moon, or stars. I shouldn't say stars. There will be no sun and moon. It won't be necessary because the Lord's presence in the midst of His people will be sufficient to illuminate. Don't become tied to scientific observation and pantheistic thoughts about nature. Nature exists to draw us out to worship the God who is above and beyond nature. Just like David said, when I consider the sun, moon, and stars that You've made, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, the son of man that Thou visitest him? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. It's His fingerprints. Don't be robbed by the theories of blinded technicians and theorists. There is a third heaven. It's not discussed in Genesis chapter 1. If you were to look back into, for instance, the book of Job, chapter 35, verses 5, 6, and 7, God is there describing to Job the day when he created the foundations of the earth. And he says, in that day, the sons of God, the angels, celebrated and applauded and rejoiced. Many who talk about that third heaven, the abode of God, think of it and describe it as being a wholly different dimension. I hate to suggest that to your thinking because for many people, a different dimension means no dimension. And that's not true. Jesus Christ is in his resurrected physical body and he's in heaven right now. And there is a throne and there are angelic beings and they are real beings, but they are not of the earth, earthy like we are. They are of heaven. They have bodies celestial, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't know where that heaven is. And if you had access to the best spaceship designed by man, you couldn't get there today. It may be closer to our earth than the moon. Think for a moment. Remember Balaam? He's taking a journey on his donkey, and the donkey rears back and gets at the stick, and the donkey rears back again and crushes the prophet's foot against the wall, and he gets out and he's laying it on that donkey. You're going to obey me. And the donkey turns and says, man, there's an angel standing up there. Balaam talks back to the donkey, and then God answers the donkey's prayer and opens Balaam's eyes, and there the invisible angel becomes visible. Now, that's no problem for me. You see, that angel comes from that third heaven. The angels that were there at the tomb when Jesus was resurrected, no problem. Gabriel appears to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby, miraculously, no problem. Jacob lies down and dreams, and in his dream he sees a ladder stretching from earth to heaven and angels moving up and down and God Almighty sitting at the top, no problem. See, the God of Genesis is above nature. He's above space, above time. He inhabits a place called heaven. And heaven, the third heaven, is as real, it's more real than New York, New York. It's out of that realm that God the Son descended and became a man. It was back to that realm that he ascended, and the disciples watched him ascending from the Mount of Olives, and a cloud covered his trail, and they couldn't see him. And two men standing by him in white apparel said, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus descended from you, ascended from you, he's going to come back again. Two men in white apparel, where'd they come from? They're angels, no problem. Peter's asleep in the jail at night. Next day, the king's going to take his head off. Suddenly, the place is filled with light. Peter gets up, an angel says, put on your shoes, and they walk through doors that swing open of their own power. When they get out of the street, the angel disappears, and Peter blinks twice and knows that it was an angel that delivered him. No problem. No problem. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire's furnace there before Nebuchadnezzar, heated seven times hotter. And as Neb looks into the fire, he says, I thought we threw in three. We did. Well, there's four in there. Where'd that fourth one come from? No problem. You could have been inside that conference room. Jesus was standing there saying, hey, guys, we wanted to talk to you. And I wanted privacy for our conversation. No problem. What I'm suggesting to you is that in Genesis chapter 1, God, without explaining it, created or had previously created this place where he dwells called heaven. It's the celestial home of the believer. Is your name written down on the citizen rolls of that place? That's why God came out of heaven into this created world, and at a place called Calvary, he gave up his life and died to pay the penalty of his law that you and I had broken. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, God, the Creator, the Infinite One, offers relationship and friendship and forgiveness and eternal life to each of us who receive him. Do you know him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you're a magnificent creator, a powerful God. Your glory fills the universe and spills over. It's reflected in the color, the pattern, the harmony of the song and color of the birds. It's seen in the many gorgeous creatures that fill the seas. It's reflected in the consistent radiation of the sun and the reflection of the moon and the constant witness of the stars. You are a great God. As Daniel looked into that third heaven, he said there are 1,000,000 and 10,000 times 10,000 who minister before you, talking about angels. And as John was lifted up to that place, he wrote in the Revelation, the thousands, thousands, 10,000 times 10,000s of angelic beings do your bidding. Invisible to our eyes, but real. And they too reflect your creative order and power. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name through all the earth. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then worship the Creator. Learn from the creation. Serve the Creator. He is worthy. Believe that He is in control, for He is. Discover afresh the plan, purpose for His creation. Learn again of Jesus and His glory, heaven and its fullness, the future, and God's plan. And commit yourself with new energy to being part of the significant thing God's doing in time that will fill eternity. Oh, Father, open our eyes to see you in your majesty and glory, your power, through the works of your fingers in the created elements around us. Speak to us through the stars, the sun, the moon, the birds, the fish. As we drink in your air, as we gaze upon the face of your clouds, fill us with a sense of awe that we are living our lives naked before you in your presence. Draw out from us worship and obedience, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.